Morning, church. It's good to see all of you again. It feels like I've been away forever, right? But I've been working, okay? I didn't, you know, jatua, right? So, I've been working. And you know what? Time feels like it just flew by so quickly. It feels this way every end of the year. Came back and the building is new. The paint is up. It's starting to look like a new church, doesn't it? Right? But you are the new church, okay? That's just the new church building. So, you know, we are at this end of the year. We have put on, you know, our Christmas program, Be the Light. I hope that next week we'll come back, bring your friends. We want to do our best to be a testimony and a witness for Jesus. Amen? So, you know, we come to this place and we see the new paintwork. Look at this place. It's so dark. That's why you have to smile more, right? To brighten up this hall. I don't know how many of you have gone upstairs. You notice the corridor flooring has changed. Do you notice that? Do you notice that, right? Some of you may have noticed that it's actually laminate wood is a cheap one. Laminate wood, so that it feels more like home, right? And of course, the building is up with paint. But even as we are doing all this, we are also looking to revise some of the other aspects of the church, other than just giving it a new paint job here and giving it a facelift. We are also wanting to renew other aspects of it, including giving our logo a refresh. Now, our old logo looks like this, right? This is our church logo. I wonder how many of you know what this logo means. I want to give it a shot. What do you think it represents? Yeah, see, this is a problem, you see. Yeah, it looks like a six, but 666 is no good, you know. 1 6. But, you know, I think over the years, we have sort of like all come up with a little bit of our own interpretation because this is a little bit abstract, okay? And I think the abstract concepts, you know, sort of like get more and more vague and ambiguous over time. It's actually a paintbrush going in a circle. That circle represents that ongoing unfinished work. You see, the circle is not complete. It's an unfinished work of God in this place. And of course, the orange color, you know, with that brush stroke looks a little bit like a flame, right? Representing, I guess, the Holy Spirit. Now, when I came in, you know, I realized that most people were also a little bit unsure of the meaning. So one of the things we decided to do going to a new church is not just to revamp the whole building, but also to revamp this logo a little bit. So we revised this incrementally into this new one. Okay, take a look at this now. Okay, so now it's a little bit easier. The flame is there. You know it's a flame, okay? And now we put a dove there. It's not fried chicken, okay, please. It's the dove there represents the Holy Spirit at the center of the work that is in this church. Amen? I mean, that's the most manifest presence of God in our life, is the work of the Holy Spirit that He's doing in our lives. We retain the kind of roundish shape because we still believe that, you know, this is an ongoing work. In fact, as I was worshiping this morning, I was thinking to myself, you know what, looking at the worship people and all that, we've all been here for so long, some of us, right? You've been there, done that, you got t-shirt to prove it. And sometimes you come to a place, you almost feel like, well, there's nothing new anymore for me, you know? But I want you to know, God has something new for you. Every single one of us. God is desiring to bring us to a place we have never been before. He wants to do a work of renewal in each one of us. In fact, in the Latin, there's this fancy phrase that goes on something like this. Ecclesia reformata sempre reformando. What it means is that the Reformed Church must be always reforming. And that is the work of God. This morning, I'm so glad you took the time to be here. Because you know what? God is wanting to do a reforming, a renewal work in you. Every one of you. You may not feel like it. You might feel like, well, I'm just going through the routine. But you know, God is doing a renewal work in you. Amen? Amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, God is renewing you. Alright? So, this symbol sort of represents that ongoing renewal of the work. You know, the flame that keeps burning. Right? Don't let the flame go out. You know, just like in the temple, they never should let the flame go out. This, in our temple, never let the flame of the work of the Holy Spirit go out. Continue to step forward in faith and allow God to bring us to new things. Now, we put the word kus there because, you know, we realize that most people don't know what we mean when we say Church of Our Savior. They thought it's Catholic Church. But when you say kus, everyone knows, alright? So we put the kus bigger there. You know, even when we're in Israel, the hotel people say, kus, ah, yeah, we know. But if you say Church of Our Savior, maybe they thought, you know, some other church. So we put kus there, and this is sort of like the new logo that we'll start using from next year. But because, you know, we have a lot of old collaterals in the next year, you may still see here and there, we are still using some old letterheads and stuff like that. Because we want to waste, right? We don't want to waste. But by Pentecost 2018, we'll hopefully by then we'll completely change to use this logo. Now we are telling you this at this point partly because, you know, so that when you see a new logo somewhere, you won't think that you went to the wrong church, okay? So church is still the same. It looks a little bit different, but you know what? You are what this. See, the logo is just a symbol, isn't it? It's just a symbol. The object of the symbol is what's really important. Just like a signboard. You know, the signboard says 2 km, you know, 300 kilometers in this direction. Now, that's important. Symbol is important. But KL is what you really want to go to, right? And where you can buy cheap durian. But, you know, this is sort of like the symbol. The symbol is pointing to you and to the work of God that is us. This community is the object of that symbol. You are the object of that symbol. The work of God in each one of our lives. The ongoing work of God in our lives. And, you know, this is a community that we need to treasure. We need to cherish this family. You know, we were in Istanbul. On the first day of our trip to Israel, we were actually had a stopover in Istanbul about, 8 hours or so. And we managed to go to a few places. Now, if you know anything about the Bible, you know that Turkey was the place where so much of the Bible stories were played out, especially in the New Testament. The seven churches of Revelations, the prison epistles were written mostly from Turkey. All these places, you know, they were out all in these places, not just Turkey, but nearby the area. But today, when you go to Turkey, as we went, we realized that so much of it is gone. 99% of Turkey is today Muslim. Many of the churches, they were converted into mosques already. It's a sobering reminder for us that we can never, we should never, and we must never take our community for granted. In fact, we have to continue to stoke the flame of the Holy Spirit so that this flame can continue to burn brightly for Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So today, you know, we're kind of thinking about that whole new world that God is ushering us into. I mean, we are in the season of Christmas. We are thinking about evangelism. And I wanted to take a few minutes to let you know why I've been away, because some of you might be thinking I'm, just arrowing the younger ones to do things, and then our Pastor Joseph had to do the communion and the confirmation for me. I was busy. I was actually away at the worship ministry retreat, spending some time with those people who, faithfully serve us week after week after week, you know, and I don't have enough time to spend with them to clarify things, to talk about issues, and maybe to worship and fellowship with them a little bit. So I was there for 1 week. The following week, I was with a man at Kuz, the retreat in Batam. For several years, I've not been able to go to the retreat with them because, you know, Christmas is always around the corner and I was always busy. So what I've been doing was I've been videoing myself, giving the message, which was good and bad. It was good because every time I say something wrong, I just rewind, re-record again, right? I can deliver a perfect message. And I've been giving them these videos, you know, and they would play it at the retreat. And then this year they say, Pastor, no, you have to come. So, you know, I'm very quiet. They say, I must come. So I went. And I tell you, it was such a privilege to be with them because you could see this man not just getting together and do man things, play football and all that. No, they were growing in godliness and maturity. They went out, they were serving the orphans in Batam and in the islands. We went out to the islands. I have a picture here because, you know, I don't know where all my other pictures went, but this is one of the islands that we went to, and they were giving their time and effort and thinking about how much God has blessed us in Singapore. You know, sometimes in Singapore, we don't think we are very blessed, right? Because, you know, there are always issues, MRT, you know, not on time and all, it's delayed and all these things. But, you know, when you go to Batam, you become thankful because those kids, they got nothing. We think we have nothing, but when you see them, there's a whole new level of nothing, right? Some of them don't even have shoes. So when you look at that, you begin to realize God has given us so much. Sometimes in Singapore, we lose our perspective. You know, I mean, you live in this bubble of wealth and goodness that sometimes we start to complain about little things. When you go there, you realize God has blessed us so that we can really bless other people, right? So these men were there. They were doing such a good job. It was so exciting. I mean, really, it was exciting. All the stuff and the things that God was doing through them, I believe, will continue to happen. As these guys come back, they got ideas. Some of them want to go back and visit them and think of what we can do to help them, all right? And then, I've been running a marathon nonstop. That's why I'm talking like this, so fast. You know, in fact, Pastor Aaron was just saying that it's true. I came back on Wednesday. By the time I got home and got everything done, clear all my email, everything, I slept just about 3 hours, woke up, and I was still running Israel time. Actually, now I'm still a bit jet lagged, right? So I went to the staff meeting thinking, okay, this end got Christmas, I got to prepare my Christmas sermon and all that. Then I realized, oh, I got one more week. So, you know, I'm running all. But just these 2 weeks, I was in Israel, and it was a very exciting time to be in Israel, right? Because while we were there, right in the middle of it all, we were at the center of world attention. Because Trump just said that it's going to... Actually, we were very excited. I told the team, you know, I went to the guys, I have news for you. Trump just said that he announced this 8 o'clock tonight. He's going to do this. Actually, we just went through the West Bank, right? We just traveled right through the West Bank and said, you know what? I'm so excited. We're all going to die one day anyway, right? Right? I mean, we're going to die by heart attack, by cancer, by accident, by old age. Now we get to die in the news, you know? And we were so excited because if Jesus were to come back, okay, if Jesus is coming back that day, we are going to be right there. We've got front row seats to what was happening. You know, so I mean, it was a really exciting time for us. And, you know, I got so many stories to tell you, I don't even know where to begin, right? But one of the places we went to was Jericho, right? In Jericho, we came to the ministry. It was this guy we met in Jericho, his name was Tasaada. He actually came to Church of Savior many years ago. He was Arafat's gunman. He used to be an assassin for Arafat, kills people, right? But, you know, God touched his heart, changed. He used to hate Israel, but God touched him, changed him. Now he loves Israel and he's a servant of the Most High God now, right? And he's doing this ministry called Seeds of Hope for the children of Palestine, and it's really trying to bring them up in a Christian way. He's doing these things. So we went to visit him at his restaurant and also to have lunch, but he gave a presentation. So, you know, the people that are going on this trip, we're not just tourists, okay? That's the thing about church trip. It's not just a tour. We wanted to bless them. So we had already collected money and all that. And, you know, towards the end of his presentation, you know, being the pastor, I went up to give him the gift, put it in an envelope. On one side of the envelope, we wrote there, US dollars, $20,000, okay? So, $20,070, something like this, okay? So I flipped it the other way because I didn't want him to see the number. So I shook his hands, prayed for him, and gave him this gift. Now he flipped it right across and looked at the number. Then he asked, is this the correct number? I said, yes, I think so. Right? Is this US dollars? I said, yes, I think so. And then he started to cry. I was thinking, oh, what happened? What did I say wrong? You know, did I do something wrong? It's not enough money or whatever, right? Then he said, Pastor, actually, you know, after you guys come to visit, we are supposed to have a meeting, a financial meeting, because they couldn't pay the salary of the guys in that ministry for 2 months already, right? So he said, this is actually exactly the amount of money we need. And I was like, wow, you know? I mean, I was like, praise the Lord. I mean, God is so present when he does that, right? And then Constance runs up to me, right? Pastor, we wrote the wrong number there. I was like, what? Okay. We collect, you know, we went around and collect and we made up the number. You know what? Sometimes even our mistakes, things that we didn't plan, God has a purpose. You know what? God is answering prayer. Amen? And I was thinking, you know, if God does this for them, God does it for all of us too. Amen? As children of the Lord, God is looking out for you. That's so encouraging and so comforting. And, you know, you think that was the only time that happened. We went up to Mount Carmel to visit Peter Sukera's church, you know. And by the way, they send their regards. We went there to have a worship with them. But while we were there, you know, we also wanted to bless the Sukaheras. So we gave them some money. But this time, you know, all the US dollar more or less gone by that time. Because we spent it in Ahavala, you know, buy all this. So we gave local currency, a mix of Singaporean dollars and or whatever money's ringgit and all that. We give them a whole packet of currency. And then Rita starts to cry. I was like, oh, what is this, man? You know, everyone seems to cry when we give them something. She says, Pastor, we didn't tell you this, but, you know, our house was broken into, you know, recently, and we lost all our foreign currency. And Peter has to travel, and she was praying that, you know, Lord, what are we going to do? We don't have all this currency. And then here we show up with a whole packet of foreign currency. You know, it's so exciting when you're in the middle of what God is doing, isn't it? Now, I want you to know that God is not just acting as Israel. He's doing stuff right here. It's just that sometimes we don't see it because we're not paying attention. But God is right now around you, in you, and through you, doing things that, you know, would otherwise be seen as miracles. If only we will recognize it. Amen? So I want you to be encouraged because of this. So I was there, you know, and as we were leaving Jerusalem, you know, Jerusalem was being lit up. You know, it's like here we got Orchard Road light up. Jerusalem was being lit up. All these Hanukkahs, you know, Hanukkahs basically looks like a menorah, a little bit like this. Where's that picture? Yeah, it looks like a menorah. Menorah, what's the difference between this and a menorah? The number of candlesticks, right? Menorah has seven. But this has actually eight. The middle one, they don't really count, okay? You count the middle one, it'll be nine. But this is a Hanukkah. And Hanukkah is lit to celebrate the Hanukkah, right? So this is the season of Hanukkah for the Jews. And Hanukkah is a Hebrew word which means the dedication. And the reason why they have this dedication is because back in 165 BCE, right? What happened was the Jews had a revolt that evicted the Seleucid Greeks from the land. In fact, there was a Greek king by the name of King Antiochus Epiphanes the IV, right? He calls himself Epiphanes because he thinks he's God revealed. So this king thinks he's God. Many of those kings were kind of megalomaniacs, right? They think that they are gods. So he had come to the temple in Jerusalem, erected an altar to Jupiter on the altar in Jerusalem, and sacrificed a pig on it, and thereby desecrating the temple. So when amazingly a bunch of farming Jews managed to successfully kick them out and evict them from the land, they had to rededicate the temple. And this rededication of temple is what came to become the Hanukkah festival, right? The festival of rededication. And we know that in the Bible, Jesus celebrated this, because in John chapter 10, verse 22, it says, "Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter." I can confirm it is winter, because it's very cold out there. You know, one of the places we came to was Mount Scopus. We arrived in Jerusalem at night. And we want to pray for the parents. We want to pray for the fathers. Because, you know, Abraham was standing at Abraham's ridge looking over to Mount Moriah, which is where the Temple Mount stands. And, you know, he was trying to be the father that God wants him to be, right? He obeyed God, and because of that, he became the father of the nations. And so we will pray for the fathers. But it was so cold, I tell you. When it's cold, your prayer is very fast. Chop, chop, you know. Nobody will pray from east to west. No, no, no. You get to the point and you get back in the bus where it's nice and warm, right? So it was winter. The Bible says now it was the feast of dedication, which is Hanukkah. It was Hanukkah in Jerusalem. And it was winter. And, you know, in Hanukkah, they would light out all these candles, lampstands. And Jesus walked in the temple in the Solomon's porch. We were actually there. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." So that's what, I guess, you know, that's where it converges with Advent. Advent is a time when Jesus comes into the world, right? He's about to reveal himself to the world. So this is when Jesus, you know, in John chapter 8 verse 12, he says, "I am the light of the world." He's the light that shines into our darkness. He said to them, right, "Whoever follows me, he shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And this is so appropriate because we are in that season of Christmas right now, the season of Advent, the season of Hanukkah. I suppose you could think of rededicating ourselves, the new temple, rededicating ourselves to God and asking God to make us that light, the light of life. So what does it mean to be this light? There are really two parts to being a light. The first part of this business of being light is what I said about 3 weeks, maybe 4 weeks ago now, where I talk about bringing the light. We have to bring the light to people. Remember, "Sell me this pen." Remember this? You remember, right? I hope you remember. Please remember. "Sell me this pen," right? And you were given homework. You're supposed to go back and think about how you will sell this pen to your friends. Remember this? Because every one of us, we need to actually do a bit of work to consolidate our own faith, to think about how can we express the reasons for why we believe in God, and to be able to present that to people in such a way that it's compelling. It will draw people. So we need to bring that light. And I hope you do that homework, you know. Do it on your friends. You know, we are going out in different places this week. This year, we're not just focusing on the Christmas service here. We're doing stuff everywhere. But other than bringing the light, there's also being the light, right? We have to be the light. And, you know, part of that whole outing to Batam with the man at Kus, I could see how they were trying to be the light. They were not just talking about the gospel, they were being the good news to the orphans and the people in Batam. So today I want to spend a bit of time talking about what it means to be that light. And I'm drawing the lessons really from my journey with, you know, this 84 or so, 83 people excluding me, right? 84 of them, all of us together on this trip, I found that it was a great opportunity for me to learn many things. And I want to share with you some lessons. You know, this journey was exciting for me for a whole variety of reasons, other than just being in the promised land, in the holy land. We were out in Mount Nebo, looking across that whole plain, you know, from north to the south, and looking at the promise, trying to imagine what Moses must have thought when he looked at that, trying to think about what Joshua must have felt when he led the people across that river where the river parted. Today, you don't need to part the river because the river has become a trickle, you can walk right across it, right? But back in the day when the river was much wider, you know, God stopped the water and they crossed across. I mean, it's amazing to be all in that place. That was great. But you know what was really, a kind of highlight for me was, it was the fellowship of the brothers and sisters. Most of the time in church, I don't have a lot of time to spend with all of you, right? I'm very sorry about that because, you know, I haven't mastered the art of omnipresence yet, right? Still working on it, try to be everywhere at the same time. But, you know, on a trip like this, you get to know people really well. 12, 13 days together, even things you don't want to know, you also know, right? About each other. And you get to share about all the different parts of your life. Just being brothers and sisters is such a joy. Actually, it didn't feel like a church trip. It felt more like a church camp on a bus, right? We're moving from place to place to place. And the only regret we have is that we didn't sign up for the steps challenge. You know this steps challenge. I tell you, we walked so many. One day in Jerusalem, we walked over 22,000 steps. And I was thinking, if all of us had signed up, how many vouchers we have gotten from NTUC already, right? So the next time we go, everyone sign up a step challenge before we go to Israel trip, right? And other times, it felt like a church choir. I've got a little video here. You know, I didn't know you guys could sing so well, you know. So let's look at it. Maybe it's just Israel that makes you all sing better. No rehearsal, okay? I'm sorry for my voice in the camera. Wow, look at that. You guys can sing, right? We need to make this place more echoey. Because you all sound so good, right? So, you know, we were traveling. But one of the things it allowed me to do, it afforded me the opportunity to observe this group of 84 people as a sample, as a microcosm of what the wider church was like. So I get to look at this and the lessons, what I'd like to share with you. Because, you know, the church is under a lot of pressure today, right? As Christians, we are constantly under pressure, all kinds of pressure, much like the luggages that we brought with us. You know, the luggage we brought, many of them came back damaged because the luggage handlers in Turkey was terrible. I mean, you can't imagine luggage, the hard, brand new luggage, will crack, wheels will break off, all kinds of things will happen. I mean, you really see the damage, right? And many of the luggages were in fact damaged. I still haven't claimed. That reminds me, I've got to go back and claim. So, you know, got all these things happening, and the luggage is broken because we have external pressure. But we also have internal pressure on the luggages, right? I mean, how many pomegranates can you stuff into your bag before it bursts, right? That is pressure. So, you know, in the church, the same way. We have pressure from without, we have pressure from within. And this pressure will tend to try to deform the shape of your luggage. And that's why your luggage has to be strong. In the same way, we want God to build us into a robust community. It's not enough to be just a community. We have to be a robust community, lest external and internal pressures deform us and make us into some other kind of shape that cannot be the light to the world. So to be the light, we want to be a robust community, right? A robust and a strong community. And the four things I really kind of pick out to highlight here is, first of all, robust communities are made up of robust individuals, right? The community is as strong as the individuals that make up the community is strong. Some of us here have been Christians for decades. We have been here for a very, very long time, right? And yet, there are also some of us here who are just beginning our journey. Maybe today, maybe this morning, there are also some people who are here just exploring, sitting on the fence, wondering whether you want to become part of that community. If that's you today, I want to, on behalf of the church, welcome you, and I want to ask you to take a step of faith and jump in the water, right? And experience that water for yourself. So when we think about this, you know, the first thing you see in this community is it's made up of all kinds of people. The experienced, the very new, the fast and the slow, right? The strong and the weak. You know, in our group, we had some people who are very old. And you see them train, make the effort. In fact, Patrick Hilda's father, he just had a stent put in his heart the week before going. But the doctor said he can go. I mean, that guy was a champ. He really gave his all. But we also have the young people, the kids who are climbing trees. You know, you've got the whole range of people. In the church, it's the same. In this church, it's the same. There are all kinds of people at all walks of life, at all different stages that we're in. And so that when we come together, inevitably and invariably, there's going to be some kind of tension, isn't it? There's going to be a tension that people want to pull slightly different ways, slightly different speeds. Things are never going to be ideal. Because when you put all of us together, now, if just 2 hours, it's very easy. You can tahan, you know. But 12, 13 days, wow. That's why we don't make church camp for more than 3 days. We don't want you to kill each other. You don't need terrorists to kill you. You know, you might end up killing each other. So when you have so many people together, invariably there'll be all these tensions. And this group becomes an aggregation of the fast and the slow, the strong and the weak. You end up somewhere in the middle. So how are we going to be robust in this kind of situation? Well, the first thing we're going to have to do, right, is, well, some of you, in the midst of all this, it can become quite frustrating. And when it's so frustrating, you might ask yourself, why do I have to put up with this, right? Why do I have to put up with all these tensions? Why can't I find a church where there are no tensions? Well, first of all, such a church doesn't exist, right? The moment you join the church, it becomes new tension already. Because you're new, there's a new and the old, there's also tension, right? So, you know, in this church, we have that kind of tension. In every community, there's such a tension. Actually, even in families, there are such tension. And sometimes we are tempted to ask, in the midst of our frustration with coping and dealing with all these tensions, pulling in ways that makes you uncomfortable, you ask, why do I have to put up with this? And that's actually a very good question for us. Why should we put up with one another? You know, there's this saying, and we can put that on the screen. They say it's an African proverb, but I don't believe it, because everything is either African proverb, if not, then it's Chinese proverb, you know. But it is a saying nonetheless, and I think it's quite good. It says, if you want to go fast, go alone. Some people after Israel trip, you might feel, next year I'm coming back by myself. Then I can see all those places that I can't go because, you know, this group is so slow, right? Or some places you don't want to climb so hard or go because it's too difficult for most people, right? And you want to go yourself. So if you want to go fast, go alone. But if you want to go far, go together. Right? So that's, I think, is a sense in this proverb that gives us a sense that community is actually important to us. So why do I have to put up with this? Why do we have to put up with one another? And I want to suggest to you, the answer to that question is because we need one another. But not in a way that we think. Okay, we don't need one another to help us accomplish our personal goals better. You know, many times when we think we need someone, it's because we need them to help me get what I want, right? But I want to suggest to you that we need one another not for that reason, but for a slightly different reason. The reason why we need one another is because God has put them there in our lives to shape us and to make us more like Christ. Okay? You can go faster, but you cannot go and become like Jesus Christ without these people around you. You understand? The tensions that you feel in church, the tensions that you feel in community, when you feel uncomfortable, unhappy with people around you. You know, I want you to be reminded that these things happen so that God can shape us and make us more like Christ. The reason why they spent all those years traveling in the desert, I don't think was purely for delaying, but it's mostly to shape them and to teach them how to be more like the community that God wants them to be, how to be the kingdom of God. So when you think about this, it really changes our perspective. You don't see people as a problem, you see them as a solution to our unchrist-likeness. Do you see this? Now this is something very important, right? We kind of understand this, but when you really get into a situation, you have to remind yourself to embrace this tension. Now, robust communities learn to alter their expectations, then they embrace these tensions. When you know how to embrace this tension in God and say, Lord, you know, this is challenging for me, this is uncomfortable for me, but Lord, what is it that you want to do in me? What are you doing through this person, through this problem, through this challenge, through this difficult situation? What are you doing to me? Why are you teaching me about being like Christ? Okay, so we need one another. Robust communities, right, learn to need one another. They learn to allow God to speak to them through one another. Which brings me to my second point, right? That first one being that God wants to make us like His Son, really, right? That's why a robust community has robust individuals. The second point is this. Robust communities place God's will and the communal will above personal will. Now, we all have a personal preference. We all have personal will. And then, on the other hand, there's always God's will that doesn't necessarily agree with our personal directions or predilections, right? So you have God's will and communal good on the one hand, and we have our personal will on the other hand. So when you come together, there's inevitable clash of our wills. So when this happens, how does a robust community react? It reacts this way. It comes to a place where it says, okay, the common value is more important than me having my personal will fulfilled. Okay? The common good is more important than the private good. Now, this is very hard for us because we live in a modern time when, under the influence from the West, individualism has become our new God. It's about me. What I want, my dreams, my ambitions, my goals, my purpose, my destiny has become everything for some people. Whereas in the Bible, it teaches us differently. It talks about how we should put others first, why we should submit to one another. In fact, Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, he tells the group, he says, yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Asserting our own will above others, the Bible calls it pride. When you come to a group like this, you learn to say, you know, others first. So along this trip, you know, we have many occasions where, you know, people had to put their own needs behind in order to prefer other people's needs. Now, I understand that this whole idea of mutual submission and really authority in the church, you know, is viewed with much cynicism, skepticism, and suspicion. I mean, who can blame them? Look at the newspaper. Every time you open, it's a church scandal, this church scandal, that church scandal, every other place, right? And people become suspicious of the church. But our submission to one another and in the church is not because leaders are perfect or one another are perfect. We submit to one another because our Lord and Master submitted to us. Do you realize that? It says here in Philippians chapter 2 verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ, or in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That's a really difficult English there, right? Did not grasp at being equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. The question is, a bondservant to whom? He was a servant to you and me, actually. Can you picture the image of the Lord Jesus Christ stooped over, washing your feet and my feet? I mean, if you want to talk about anyone who has a right not to submit, it will be Jesus Christ. He doesn't have to submit to anybody. After all, He's God, right? And yet, submitting Himself to unclean sinners like us, washing our feet, setting an example of what it means to submit to one another. If Jesus can wash our feet, we can wash each other's feet. We can learn to submit to one another. So, in a group, I realized to make the group work well, we must learn to give in to one another. So when you have this whole disparity, right? The fast, the slow, the strong, the weak. What do you do? Well, the fast will have to slow down a bit, lah. But then the slow must also try to go faster a bit. You understand what I'm saying? Right? Because some people have a problem going slow. Some people have a problem going fast. Right? One way or another. But everybody have to give in to one another. That's submission. It doesn't make perfection, but submission is better than perfection. Right? So, the second thing really here is that we need to learn to submit to one another. We need to learn to place the common good above our personal wills. Now, under this umbrella, okay, under this umbrella of submitting to one another, there's a place for our needs to be met by the group. Right? There's a place where we can help one another to fulfill our needs. But it always comes by putting God's priorities first. Because when you put God's priorities first, The trickle down is all our needs will ultimately be addressed. What holds us together ultimately is not that we are here because, you know, in Singapore there are many of these country clubs, right? You have Raffles Country Club, you have Warren Country Club, you have Golf Club, there's another Orchid one, right? And then there's, if you're well-heeled, there's SICC, Singapore Island Country Club, right? So you got all these country clubs now, you pay a whole bunch of money, then you join the club, and they give you a membership. That membership has its privileges, right? You can eat at some restaurant, probably give you some discount, you can park at certain place, you can use some facilities. Membership has its privileges. Now, we have a new church. You are a member of the church, you also have privileges. You can park for free in our basement, right? So, we have this notion after a while that, you know, I can pick the church. I don't like this club, I change club, lah, right? I change my membership. But you know what? The difference between membership in the body of Christ and a membership in one of these clubs is this. You pick the club, but the body of Christ picks you. It's like a family. The family picks you. You don't pick your family. Your family picks you. So what I'm really saying, what holds us together, ultimately, right, is that we are not here by chance. I know it sounds so cliche when you hear that, right? We are not here by chance. But the fact is that God has placed you here as part of His plan and purpose for this body. You are here because God called you to be here. In fact, the Greek word for church is the word ecclesia. There's no Hebrew word for church because the word church doesn't appear in the Old Testament, right? Well, it's not in the Hebrew anyway. So, in the Greek, the word ecclesia comes from this word ek. Ek or ex really means to come out from. That's why you have exodus, right? Exodus means to come out of the way. So, ecclesia means to be, kaleo means call. So, to be called out. To be called out from the world by God to be in this community. So you are the church. You have been called. The reason you are here today is not just because you woke up and you decided, I shall go to the nearest church. No. Or you woke up and said, I got to meet my friends at church. The real reason we are here today is because God has called you. God has a purpose for you here. Maybe even a purpose that you don't yet understand fully. But God has a purpose for you here. Do you believe that? That God has a purpose for you here. Every one of you, right? Why don't you turn to someone, just tell them, God has a purpose for you here. Okay, so, first of all, robust community made of robust individuals. Second of all, robust communities learn to place the common good and the will above our individual will, right? Third of all, robust communities serve one another. We learn to serve one another, right? Because you don't just look out for yourself, you learn to look out for one another. In each group, like I said, there are those people who are faster and those people who are struggling to catch up. You know, I noticed that there will always be some people who will stay behind with the stragglers and really helping and encouraging them along. You know, telling those, come on, you can do it a little bit more, you know, or sometimes helping them along. When we were at in Batam, one of the members that were on the retreat, he had mobility problems. He couldn't move in certain ways, right? Now, in Batam, it's not like Singapore. Everything's so nice. Everything's kind of messy down there. So, you don't have, between your boat and the pier, there's a gangway normally. You just walk on the gangway. But in Batam, it's different. You come on the sampan, bam, here. And then the pier is like up here, right? And the difference is about maybe 3 feet or four feet or sometimes even 5 feet. And this guy comes up in the sampan. How is he going to get up? Well, all the strong men carry him. Help him up. Helping one another. Particularly helping those who are weak and who are slow, who are for some reason falling behind, and helping them to move along. In a community, if we want to be strong, we've got to help those who are not so strong. Right? Those who are strong are there so that they can help those who are not so strong. You're not there so they can run ahead. You're there to help those who are weakest. So, in this group, we learn to serve one another. But I want to say something as a qualifier. Because I realize that in church, after a while, we come to this idea that we have a sense of entitlement. How come people are not helping me? I come to church so long, nobody does this for me, nobody does that for me. What kind of church is this? Nobody does anything for me. Well, you know, that sense of entitlement doesn't have a place in the body of Christ. Unfortunately, right? I have to say this, you know, lovingly, because I've noticed that in time past, that in the church, sometimes, every now and then, I hear stories like this. Years ago, we have a welfare program. Many people don't know many things the church does. They get upset at the church. Actually, we do a lot of things. We even have a welfare program where we give money to needy people, family members, church members, and also non-church members. We do this, but we are not Singapore Pools, right? So we don't have a lot of money to give. And then I remember one particular year, there's this person that we've been helping. And he got upset and complained. He felt that we're not giving him enough money. I was like, oh man. You know, we want to give, but I think it is important that we don't expect people to give things to us. People don't owe us things. So this is a very funny marriage. It's funny balance. On the one hand, as a church, we must learn to be responsible for one another, right? From the giving side. On the receiving side, we must learn not to assume or feel entitled that people ought to help us. This marriage is a good marriage, if you can find this balance. The worst balance is people are not responsible for each other and you feel that you ought to be receiving. And people go around, everyone's upset, angry. You know, how come nobody helped me? How come people never do this for me and that? And the church does what it can. The community is far from perfect. We know this, right? Look at ourselves, right? We are not perfect. But you know, it's so important for us not to allow ourselves to sweep into that whole bitter way of thinking that says, you know, how come people are not doing this for me? Now, on this Israel trip, you know, I had to run around quite a lot, you know, especially when the shopping, people delay. And I found that most people, they're actually good. I would say all people, they are good. But sometimes, we have different kind of deficiencies. For example, some people have very poor sense of direction or space, right? You know you're supposed to go there, but somehow you lost your way, right? Other people have a time deficiency, especially when shopping. Ah, I got 5 minutes more, I can do this. No, their whole estimate of time is very bad. So I smart. I see them shopping. Once I see them shopping, about 10 minutes before I go around. Everybody, 10 minutes more. 10 minutes more, we have to be on bus. Just let you know first. Then 2 more minutes, I go. By then, 8 minutes more. So little time. That's right. About 4 minutes, you can give up now because there's not enough time to close the deal anymore, right? Just give up. Just go to the bus now. You know, I realize that when you remind people, actually, they are okay. Most of the time, people don't fall in. It's just our human nature, right? It's not because they're bad or anything. And it's important to say this because sometimes you mistake human nature for people being your enemy. No, they are not your enemies. These are your brothers and sisters. You got to know who your real enemies are, right? The enemies that are out there like a roaring lion. But here, we are just brothers and sisters. So I have been doing this. But every now and then, we get hard situations, right? For example, what happens if you have a bus, right? And we tell everyone, tomorrow, everybody show up at this particular point in time, right? And at this point in time, if you don't show up, the bus wheels will start rolling anyway without you. Okay? Because, you know, you got to get some of these places. You get there late, you cannot go in anymore. Okay? So, next morning, while everyone shows up, right? Da-da-da, ready to go. Wait. Got one or two people not here yet. Hey, like this how, man, right? 80 over people waiting for one or two people. Not here yet. Okay, let me ask you. Should we roll the bus or not? Roll the bus, But you see, that's the thing. You are not a pastor. I'm a pastor. And I'm thinking, Jesus is saying, you leave the 99 sheep and find the one sheep, right? I'm like, this is very difficult for me. If I do that, 99 sheep will be angry, okay? How come we cannot eat our grass because of the one sheep, you know? But you know, now this is the real situation, okay? Now this is the kind of situation we always have in church. Most of you don't see this. Because you only see one perspective. But as a pastor, I guess I could say a vantage point, a privileged point, to really see how the individual and the others always clash. But that's when we understand what serving each other actually looks like. You see, most of us don't mind being patient. As long as we don't lose what we really want. I can wait until the last minute. But after the last minute, if being patient means I will finally forego something, that's when patience is normally lost. Correct? But we should be patient, even if it means sacrifice. So what does serving one another mean? It means giving up stuff. Actually, that's what it means. It means giving up opportunities. It means giving up something, sacrificing something in order to keep it together. That's the sort of serving that really means anything. Most of us don't mind being patient, up to a point, right? So I tell you, I was really sitting there thinking, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes... At some point, you have to roll the bus, right? You actually have to go. You cannot sit there whole day waiting for someone. But I think within that few minutes, an important lesson was meant about serving each other in a sense of even willing to sacrifice. Of course, there are other ways in which we can serve one another. You know, one of the places that we went to was this rabbinical tunnel. It was a very long tunnel, several hundred meters, and it was very narrow. And one of our sisters, she was a bit claustrophobic, and by the way, you can get claustrophobic because, you know, you get into this long tunnel, it's just about that wide, you know, and if you're in the middle of a long, long row of people, 20 people in front of you, 30 people behind you, you got nowhere to run. You panic, right? Worst still, someone let go gas, finish, you know, just like, it literally become a gas chamber, right? So, you know, you got this whole problem going down there. So, she decided she was going to be last. Okay, she'll go last because, you know, at least she don't feel so trapped, you see. So she was going last. But now in this tunnel, there's only one tunnel, two groups come, your two groups, they have to squeeze through each other. But some of our people are no spatial awareness. They have two groups like that, suddenly they follow the other group already, right? You know, she was the last person. She was very good. She would be the last person and she see someone from the other group, wait, how come we come back here, you know? She was helping to catch up. You know, sometimes in the group, we need people to do that, to encourage and pull back those who can kind of blur, become stray or lost. This is what we got to do for one another. But nobody does this on purpose, right? Most of the time we do this because of human weakness, because of habits or stuff like that. But if all of us can just help each other a little bit, encourage them, pull them back, those who are slow, encourage them. I mean, whatever it is, if we can just serve one another wherever and however, you know what, this will be such a good place to be, right? Again, it doesn't make it a perfect place. In fact, we are living in a mist of swirling with imperfection and flaws. But you know what? It's possible to be the light in the midst of this kind of situation. Provided we change our mind. That's why the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. We have to change our mind, change our expectations a bit, change how we view what is a problem. Learn to suppress our human pride, our own ambitions, and put God above. The last thing I want to say, it's really an important thing, right? But I want to put it here, it deserves a whole sermon by itself. But I want to put it here because for the sake of completeness, I want to talk about the last point, which is a robust community. Robust communities are gracious. Grace is so important. You know, sometimes we meet Christians who are quite mean-spirited, isn't it? I mean, every now and then you see some people who are really bitter and angry and unhappy and upset. But every time I meet these people, I find myself trying to give them the benefit of the doubt. I try to say to myself something like, oh, maybe they're this way because, you know, of someone did something to them, right? Or maybe they have a bad experience in the past. Maybe there are reasons that are not obvious or apparent. I try my best to make excuses for them. Because you want to believe the best in people. You don't want to believe the worst in people. Right? But mean people, the first thing that comes to mind is, this person is terrible. He must be evil or whatever. You know, you immediately jump to the negative thing. But in the body of Christ, we need to think the best. The Bible says, whatever is beautiful, whatever is kind, whatever is good, think about these things. Think the best of one another. Give them the benefit of the doubt. And you say, Pastor, how many times? 70 times, 7 times. All right? Actually, on the bus, we're 84 people. So maybe 70 times, 84 times. You know, you have to learn to give the benefit of the doubt to one another. And in so doing, we learn to be gracious. You know, the story was told in 1 Kings chapter 3 about Solomon. The first case that Solomon had to judge, right, was this story about two prostitutes who had become pregnant. They gave birth, they were mothers, they were living in the same house. And then on the night, one of the babies died. And the dispute began. They came to Solomon. A lady comes to Solomon and says, oh, wise king, I was last night nursing my baby and I fell asleep. When I woke up, I found that my baby was dead. And then I look at the baby. It's not my baby. It's the other woman's baby. Then the other woman said, no. My baby is the living one. Yours is the dead one. So they went back and forth. They had a great dispute. Finally, Solomon says, okay, let's be fair. Chop the baby in two. You can go back each with one half, right? Get what your right is. Then the other woman says, okay, no. The baby is more important, right? So you take the baby. See, this woman had love in her heart. She was gracious. Grace holds things together, right? When you are insisting on your rights and legalistic, but this is my right, that tears things apart. In a church, as we move forward, we have many challenges. We have many things we need to overcome together. There are many things we can achieve and accomplish when we are together. But in order to do that, we've got to allow our heart to become very gracious, to hold things together, and rather than chop things and take your part and go your own way, right? So, grace is such an important thing, right? And you know, when we think about what the Bible says, Paul writes to the church in Romans. He says this: be kindly affectionate to one another. That's a good word, kindly affectionate, with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Right. So those words, kindly affectionate, patient in tribulation, are a reflection of grace. What is grace? Well, grace is when we cover up flaws, right? You minimize the flaws, you magnify the good. That's kind of grace. You know, many of us today, we have these phones and we like to take selfies, right? And today, you don't just take a selfie. The selfie has an app that makes your face look better. Do you realize this? Right? You know, I tell you, in Israel, because everyone's taking pictures, I learned a lot of things. Women don't like to take picture of their arm. Do you realize this? You're laughing, you know what I'm talking about. The guys are, what are you talking about? The woman's, you know, my arm looks too fat, you know. So please take a picture, cannot see arm one, you know, right? Angles, lower profile, yeah, turn your face so the shadow. You know, I learned all these secrets, right? They're never happy. So now they got app. The app will do all that for them, right? And you take picture, wow, your face is suddenly younger by 20 years, smoother out everything, right? That's grace. Cover up all the flaws. You know, I'm a camera guy, right? I got really good cameras at home, very high resolution cameras. You know, I take picture of my wife and you can count the number of eyelashes. She doesn't like my camera. Well, shows too much detail. Hey, I don't want to see this. How come this pimples? I can see everything. I can say this because she's not here today, so I got grace, right? So, but you know what? Grace covers up the flaws. Now in church, I tell you, it's very easy to pick out each other's flaws because we all got plenty of flaws, right? You're gonna complain, this pastor talk too much, talk too fast, talk too loud, talk too long, talk too short, I mean, we can always find something to be unhappy about. Isn't that true? But if you have grace in your heart, you learn to cover up. That's actually what Jesus does for us. He covers over our sins. You know, love covers a multitude of sins. But you know what? Many Christians don't understand this. They dig in their heels. Right? After a while, they dig in their heels. They insist on their own way. And sadly, as a church, we have seen this story in our past. You know, sometimes this building has 1,300 seats, right? You can sit anywhere you want, but there are some people who must sit in that one particular seat, right? I wonder why. Maybe it's because they sat there so long, the bum's shape is already kind of fit to you already. So that is my seat, by which I don't mean I like to sit there. I mean I fit into that seat, literally, right? Maybe you sat there so long, your neck is already attuned to the angle, right? You see other place, you cannot see the pastor. You know, there are so many seats you cannot pick, you must pick that one. We dig in our heels and insist our own way. That's no grace. Then you become legalistic. You know, I have a right. You know, when the moment you start to talk about your right to this, your right to that, you know what? You lost all kind of grace. If you want God to work in this church, we have learned to become a bit more chinchai a bit. Right? Most of these things are not the end of the world. We can live with it. And if we can live with it, let's live with it. Try and put up with it. Of course, we try to better ourselves. Do what we can to improve situation. You know, try to solve the problems. But in the meanwhile, as we live together, robust communities are gracious communities. You follow? So, I mean, there's so many lessons I can go on and share because we have so many things. But these things really stand out to me because it's not just the group in Israel. I'm thinking of us as if two buses, by the way, our bus guides are also have their problems with one another. You know what I mean? Oh, yo, I tell you, anytime people come together, doesn't matter if they're all Christians. People being people, there will be differences. The sooner we learn to realize that these differences are normal, this is part of what it means to be human, and embrace the tensions, and allow God to transform us, to change us from inside out, right? And allow God to help us to become more Christ-like, serving one another, putting God's will and common will above our own will. The sooner we learn to be gracious, the better we will be at being the light. I mean, it's one thing to talk about the gospel, but people come to our midst, they're going to see, first of all, imperfect people, right? Anybody come to church, give them any time, they'll start to see imperfection. But then, what else should you see? If you see grace on top of the imperfection, you know what? The grace covers over the imperfection. But if you see a whole bunch of very legalistic people, everyone out here, consumerist Christians, who are here to get something out of this whole thing. I'm here to get something. No. If you're here because God called you here, then you're not here to get something. Consumerist Christians ultimately cannot build the kingdom of God. Right? So today, I'm telling you this lovingly because you know what? While we're upgrading the church, while we're upgrading the logo, the most important upgrade is us. We've got to upgrade our spiritual life. We've got to upgrade our character. We've got to upgrade our maturity as we move forward. And then we've got to upgrade our willingness to throw our lot in and help make this place a kingdom of God. Amen? So as we come to the end, I want to pray that this is our church. As we draw to the end of the new year, Why am I talking about? See, I'm still in Israel. Draw to the end of old year and begin a new year. You know, many of us went with luggages. I mean, some people, they brought a lot of luggage. Huh? But because of the you know, handling, some of the wheels broken off. You know, a broken luggage, we had to help people carry. It's like dragging a dead body around. It's like, what's so heavy? And the wheel's not rolling. It's like dragging a dead body around. You know, some of us, we drag some of these dead bodies around with us for years and years and years, bringing them from 1 year to another year. You know what? As we go into 2018, I want to encourage you, some of this dead weight, let go of it. Lah. I mean, it does nobody any good. It makes you old faster, okay, if anything. Let go of that stuff. Allow God to pour His fresh life into us so that we can live a new life. We can walk a new walk. We don't have to be constantly enslaved to the experiences of the past. I mean, invariably, we'll be, you know, caught up by the moment you realize it, let it go. Move on with the grace of God. Amen. Shall we pray? And then we'll sing a song, right? Lord, we want to thank you for 2017, Lord. We thank you that you have brought us through this year together. Lord, as we look at the lessons we mentioned today, we realize that we are a family. We are here because you have called us to be here. We are not simply here by chance or even by choice. We are here because you called us. And Lord, we want to affirm that in our own hearts. We want to say to our own souls, Lord, this is where we are. This is where we belong. Father, help us to change our mind, to have the mind of Christ, so that when we look at those challenges that face us, instead of seeing the negative, we begin to see that perhaps you are doing something through this situation. Even this situation, something that we didn't plan. Something that's above and beyond all that we have asked or imagined. That you are somehow, through all these experiences of life, good and bad, shaping us, making us more like Christ. Father, we pray you give us humility, submission to one another. And above all, Father, we pray for grace. Let this be a place that's just overflowing with the grace of God. When our human nature beckons its head, rears its head and shouts, Father, we pray you help us to suppress our pride and elevate Jesus so that we can put to death our carnal flesh and we can be raised up together in a new life that is in Christ Jesus. Father, we commit our church to you. So much of our dreams and hopes and our aspirations will only come true when we submit ourselves to you. So, Father, would you come, rule over us once again. Make us this robust community that's a light to the nations, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Will you stand up together? We're going to sing this closing song that the worship team will lead us in. Pastor Danny there. Sorry, remind me. That Pastor Danny was on the trip with us. You know, he was a one-man provision store. You know? You want chili sauce, he have. You want instant noodle, he has. He's just like going around. Do you want chili or not? So, such a joy to travel together. Because, you know, we all add some flavor to it. You know, it makes the whole trip so exciting. Because all the different sorts of people and every single one of you, you add something to this community. You're precious to us. And I'm so glad that you guys are here to make this journey together. Amen. I know many people are away these 2 weeks for holiday, but you know, all together, we are the body of Christ. And we pray that God will make us one as we go forward, right? Father, we want to thank you, Lord, that we are one family. We are not perfect, God, we know, but we know that your grace is sufficient for us, Lord. So, Father, we want to pray, Lord, help us to upgrade ourselves, to become more like Christ, to not just to bring that light, to really to be that light. So, Father, as we now go from this place, Father, we pray that you continually remind us that you are doing a new work in each one of us. That today, this Sunday, you are wanting to bring us to a new place that we were not at before. To a place where we can see you more clearly, to reflect you more clearly. So, Father, as we now go, may your blessing, the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us and remain with us now and always. Amen, amen. God bless you. Happy Hanukkah and happy Advent and Merry Christmas. I'll see you back next Friday. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.whos.org.sg. God bless.